For me, there's one that I really like. Do y'all know the song In the First Light, that Christmas song? A lot of people don't know it. I'm not going to sing it for you because you'll leave. But it's a great one. You got to just go out on Spotify or something and go get it. It's a good one too. But Go Tell on the Mountain is definitely one of my favorites as well. Thanks, guys, for playing that special for us this morning. Well, I got a couple of announcements this morning for us before we get into the scripture time. And if you have your kids, if they're not dismissed yet, they are dismissed for children's church at this time. We do have a spot in our foyer. We're going to do a warm clothing coat blanket drive for the United Methodist Open Door. There's a box and a sign in the foyer. So if you are getting some new items for Christmas, new coats, blankets, and you'd like to get rid of your other old ones that you don't use, there's a place where you could do that, and it goes to a ministry in our city for those who are homeless, those who need some extra clothing. So please just bring them to the church, drop them off there, and that box is going to be available till January 13th, and you can bring your items until then. Also in the foyer, there's a sign-up sheet for our dessert. For our dessert and coffee after the Christmas Eve service on the 23rd for our candlelight service. You may have heard the announcement already, but we're having a kind of a potluck in Starbucks coffee after our candlelight service. We have 5 gallons of Starbucks coming into our doors on that day. So we need some pie and some goodies to go along. So we're asking that you come not empty-handed, but bring something to share with all of us so that we have plenty of caffeine and sugar to get us through the holidays for those next few days. So I encourage you to bring those things. Also, just kind of a housekeeping item. If you're planning on offering an end-of-the-year gift and you would like to have that marked in your year-end giving, you do need to turn that in. I need to turn that in by the 31st of December if you want it to be applied to the year of 2012. So just as a way of reminder, I'm not trying to beg you for your money, but you might be wondering when you need to turn that in. Well, obviously, you need to turn that in by December the 31st, so I encourage you to do so. I have a special announcement this morning, one that will serve as just keeping you all up to date on some changes that are happening at Faith Community Church. When I received this position and came on staff in July, I shortly afterwards, as I was visiting with the staff members, heard that Daniel Wood had a vision and a dream to go to seminary. And shortly after that, he told me that he wanted to go to the Moody Bible Institute, which is great. Chicago's a good city. Now, me personally, there's a couple other seminaries that I'd like to send him towards. The one that I went to would have been good because I would have maybe gotten a kickback for a referral or something like that. But Moody is still a great institution. And so he shared with me their dreams, he and Kendra, to move to Chicago and to go to seminary. And so that led us as elders to begin to pray and discern what we are going to do after Daniel leaves our fellowship to go to seminary. Many of you know that Daniel is in charge of many things in this church. When he started giving me his job description, I thought, holy smokes, do you get any sleep during the week? And so we began to pray about what we need to do, and we have decided to hire a full-time position. That person will oversee the youth ministry and the worship ministry. And I want to announce to you this morning that we have found a person to replace Daniel. His name is Ryan Wallace. And he is currently serving as a worship and youth pastor at a church in Savannah, Georgia. He is from this area. He and his wife are from this area, and they've desired to move back to stay in ministry but move closer to home. And so he was thrilled that there is a ministry position open in the city of Wichita. Ryan has got over 10 years of experience in worship ministry, over 5 years of experience in youth ministry, so he's going to be a great asset to our team. He will join us on our team on March the 1st, and Daniel will remain on staff to help him get acclimated to this church, acclimated to the position and all the warts and wonders of Faith Community Church. But we will relieve Daniel of his duties as a staff person on April the 1st so that he can concentrate on getting his family moved to Chicago to prepare for seminary studies in the fall. In order to do so, as a church, we're also committing to pay Daniel's salary to him through the end of the month of May as they transition from here to Chicago. On top of that, we have an awesome opportunity as well. Moody has an amazing scholarship opportunity for seminary students. It's one where local churches can partner with Moody to help fund their seminary education. So it goes something like this. If a local church commits to 1/3 of the student's tuition every semester, Moody will match that 1/3 with another 1/3, giving the student only the responsibility of 1/3. So we would like to provide for Daniel in this way as we continue to believe that God has called him to ministry in his ministry training. You might be asking, well, this is December the 16th. Why are we sharing this now? I just simply wanted to get all the information out to you as early as possible so that we can be praying for this transition in a few months, be praying for Daniel and Kendra, pray for Ryan and Bree and their family as they move from Georgia back to Wichita into a new church setting, and ultimately pray for Faith Community Church, because this change will be seismic, and we're just simply asking for the peace of God to be upon our congregation as we make this change. So I appreciate your attention this morning, so you're up to date on some things that are happening in our staffing environment. Now, for the last 2 days, I've tried to come up with a clever transition from that announcement to the scripture, and there is none. So we're just going to go ahead and make the transition to the scripture. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 13 through 18 this morning. This is the third week of our Advent series, and the title this morning is The Shadow of Christmas. Now, I don't know if you are like me, but Christmas is coming rather rapidly towards us. This is, I guess we're 10 days away from Christmas, and Ginger, my wife, she sent our Christmas list of the people that we've yet to buy for at this time, and I'm wondering if it's even possible. I think some of our family members and friends are going to be celebrating Boxing Day instead of Christmas Day this year from us. Those of you who are familiar with Canadians' holidays, they have a Boxing Day holiday on the 26th of the month. So I don't know, some of us have been going to different holiday parties and such. We had a staff holiday party this past Friday at Granite City. We all are together with our spouses sharing a meal together and had a great time. And I just want to let you know that even though we had a white elephant gift, and those things always bring a lot of tension and anxiety to those who are giving gifts and receiving gifts, the McLards are the best white elephant gift givers. The gift that I got to open in our white elephant gift exchange was a replica of the leg lamp from A Christmas Story. You guys know what I'm talking about? The famous and great reward that Dad got. You know, that was very fragile when he opened the box. And so I opened this up. The coolest part of the story is this, though. I opened it up, and Judy McLard's sitting next to me. I mean, and all of us, or most of us, know Judy. She's so sweet and innocent. And so she started saying, "Wow, what is that? That's interesting." And so I went in this long story of telling her the movie it came from, only to find out that she brought it as the white elephant gift. So if you come to my office sometime and you see a nightlight of a leg with fringe around a... it's just the white elephant gift. So I'm just kind of returning the favor. You know, you guys gave it to me, and I'm just going to make it as like an embarrassing thing that your pastor has in his office now. So, but it's a great time of year. I hope that you have a great week. If we do not see you next weekend for the morning services and or the candlelight service, I hope that you have a Merry Christmas and a great time with your family. So let's start off by saying this. Advent is a season of waiting. Technical, there are two seasons this time of year in the church calendar. There is Advent, which is the approach of Christmas, and Christmas itself is its own season in the church calendar. So Advent is a season of waiting. It mirrors what Mary and Elizabeth were going through as they're waiting for their children to be born. As Mary, in particular, is waiting for the Christ child to be born, in the same way us as people are waiting for the time of Christmas. Now, we don't just understand this theologically. I think we understand this practically right now, because when we go to department stores or restaurants, there's just longer waits. At stoplights, when you're trying to turn left and it's a yield light, you just know you're not going to get through it because there's more cars out on the roads at this time of year. But this time of year is meant to be a time of reflection, because as we wait, as we calm down, as we push things out of our life, it gives us space to reflect and to meditate. And this week's sermon in particular is going to focus on the time of preparation and waiting. A time for us to open up the hood of our own hearts and to see what's going on in our own lives. So as we have that mentality as we approach this text, I want to give you just a bit of background before we jump into our particular verses this morning. Up to this point, Jesus has been born, and Matthew writes that a group of men come from a long distance away called the Magi to pay worship and homage to this Christ child. Now, we need to say off the bat, and we're going to hear more about them next week, these men may or may not have had any clue about the Jewish religion. They may have only had a footnote type of material about the story of God in Israel, but nevertheless, they've gone for miles and miles and miles following a star, and I imagine that along the way, they're asking questions like, why are we doing this? This seems really silly. What happens if nothing is really there underneath the star? But nevertheless, they continue to walk, and they go to the land of Israel, and they go to the place where you and I could expect that they would go. They go to the palace, and they ask the question, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Now, what's interesting about it is that Herod has no idea what has happened, nor any idea of what they're talking about, because as we uncover some information about Herod, we don't perceive him as a person who does a daily devotion, attends synagogue, or reads the scripture text. Okay, he's kind of a rather grisly individual. We'll hear more about him in a few moments, but he's not a guy who's honestly reflecting on the scripture text, and so he has to turn to his advisors, the religious elite, and they tell him that according to the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, that the Christ was going to be born in the house of David in Bethlehem. But they don't go and follow these magi. They just say, okay, tally-ho, go on your way. And so these guys go on their way and they worship the king. But on their way out, King Herod says, I want you to come back to me and I want you to share everything that you find. Now Herod only seems a bit interested, but he's more paranoid. Because here is the king of the Jews, installed by the Romans to make sure that no rebellions break out in the land as the Romans occupy the Jewish nation. But he ultimately wants to know if someone is moving in and taking his place. So what we see is that Herod has an option here. As the Magi don't return to him, Herod could just overlook it and say, well, it was probably nothing because they told me nothing. He could go himself and find out what's going on. Or he's got a third option, and he chooses that option, and we read about it here in our text. So go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 18 says this. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray as we hear from God's word this morning. God of grace, God of justice, and God of wisdom and revelation, we come to you. And we thank you for the scriptures this morning that you have not left us as orphans on our own to figure out truth or to discover who you are, but you've given us your words, words of life and words of hope, words that are living and active, ready to do work in our own lives. And so God, as we are in this season of waiting and meditation, and as we look inwardly at what's going on in our own life, we pray that your word would operate as Jeremiah had prophesied, like a hammer that would break the stone in our hearts to pieces, and like a fire that would illuminate and warm and purify, that we might be the people that you've called us to be and be the people who glorify and serve the Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I want to start off this morning with a question. Have you ever noticed, as you are watching the Christmas movies that are airing on cable television, have you ever noticed how many of these movies and tales were in their plots, something profound is missing that the characters should know better not to miss? So let me just give you a few examples, if none are coming into your memory right now. The first one is Elf. You have Buddy the Elf behind me here. And you'll notice that in the movie Elf, there's a lack of the Christmas spirit. And we discover that Christmas spirit is actually the stuff that causes Santa's sleigh to fly in the air so he can make all of his deliveries on Christmas Eve before Christmas morning. And so because the Christmas spirit is so low, Santa has to install jet engines on his sleigh to keep him in the air. And so over the course of the movie, the main characters of the movie are confronted with how they have lost the Christmas spirit and all that deals with it. And by the end of the movie, they regain their hope in Christmas, even singing Christmas carols in front of everyone. The second movie is Christmas with the Cranks. Has anybody seen this movie, Christmas with the Cranks? Because first service, they all looked at me like I was crazy, like I was making something up. But here's the plot of Christmas with the Cranks. The Cranks are now empty nesters. Their child has moved out of the house. And they had tallied up how much money they spend on Christmas. And they discovered that they spend $6,000 every year during Christmas. So they come up with an idea. Instead of spending it on Christmas and putting up lights and doing the big dinner and the cards, let's just go on a cruise. And there's even a funny scene where the man of the couple decides to get Botox treatment to prepare him for this cruise that they're going to go on. And so, but everything kind of crash lands because on Christmas Eve, their daughter calls them unexpectedly and says she has a new boyfriend. She's bringing him home so that they can experience Christmas with the Cranks. So they have 24 hours to put lights on their house, to get a tree in their house, and all these things. And in the flurry of all this activity, they realize that when they don't celebrate Christmas in their traditional way, that it not only leaves a hole in their heart, but a hole in many others' hearts. So they experience the spirit of Christmas, how it connects others and how we're joined together in a great community of belief and of hope. So here's another one. How about Home Alone? That's an easy one to ascertain what's missing. Kevin himself is missing. The family is prepared to go on a family vacation to Paris over the holidays. And in the flurry of them trying to get out the door, they realize that their youngest son was left behind, which Kevin is excited about because at that moment he doesn't like anybody in his family. But as he realizes and as his family realizes over the course of the movie is that Christmas is not the same unless they're together. And so what was missing was a sense of family and tradition, and they lost it. But by the end of the movie, they recover it. And last example, who can forget It's a Wonderful Life? One of the best movies during this holiday season. And during this movie, we see that some of the main characters lose hope, and there's great depression, and there's great sense of a lack of vision and destiny. But by the end of the movie, through some circumstances and change, they recover that sense of destiny and hope and family and tradition by the time the movie ends. And so over and over again, we get this idea that Christmas is not easy. There's actually a shadow in Christmas. And what we see in the scriptures is the exact same plot. When Jesus arrives in the middle of the narrative of God's redemption story, things are not all well. We would think that because all the songs that are sung and all the flurry of our activity, that Christmas is somehow a climax in the story of God. But what we find is that when Jesus arrives, it's at its more low points of redemption history. This is what John says in his prologue in his gospel in John 1:11. He says that Jesus came to that which was his own people, but his own did not receive him. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, and as this nation of Israel has been preparing to receive their Messiah for years after years after years, that when Jesus finally arrives, comes to his own people, they don't receive him. It's quite an interesting, awkward moment here in God's story. Here's supposed to be a faithful people who remember God's story and they rehearse it year after year. But when the fulfillment actually comes, they miss it. And what we see in Matthew is the same thing, where here's these magi, and this is kind of what we would call Matthew's absurdity. There's something absurd that rises to the surface in this text that we read this morning. I mean, here are men from a long ways away who may have just a fraction of the idea of the story of Israel. They come mile after mile on a pilgrimage to worship the birth of the king of Israel, and when they arrive and they go to people who should be prepared and who should be in the know of this arrival of this king, they're completely despondent. They're completely laissez-faire about the event. I mean, they go to Herod, and Herod doesn't know, so he's got to turn to his scholars, the seminary professors of the Israelite people, and when they give the answer, they don't give it with joy. They say, well, yeah, the scripture says in Bethlehem of Judea, David's house, David's family. All right, see you later. I got to go on a lunch break and get back to studying. Like, they don't seem moved to join these magi to follow them to see if this star is ultimately leading them to the Messiah. So this is the absurd tension that we have in this story. Those who should be prepared and excited and passionate about receiving this Christ have actually shown the most despondency. Who could care less? But men from far ways away, who Jesus may just be a footnote in their own religious faith, have come miles and miles and miles to see if their hunch is actually correct. So when we arrive in this story, it's not a joyful story in some regards. It's a bleak story. And from our text this morning, we find that this is actually a traumatic story, that Christmas comes with light, but Christmas also comes with shadow. Herod had a choice to make. They didn't come back and report anything to him, so Herod had a choice to make. He could go with them. He could see if this is ultimately true. He could just consider it something that was not really good news, or that maybe the source wasn't credible. But Herod does something tragically different. And he's so afraid that perhaps this person who was born king of the Jews is going to move in on his territory that he decides to strike back in a way that's completely out of proportion to what has happened to him. Matthew illustrates the rage of Herod, his paranoia and his profound proclivity for evil. And what we see as we get more information about Herod from history, this is not an isolated event. There were times that he was even paranoid about his own kids plotting schemes to take over his throne. And there were times that he bullied them, perhaps even killed them, some of the legend says, that to get them out of the way, to get them and to prevent them from taking his place as on the throne of Israel. So Herod decides to do something that is unthinkable. He goes to Bethlehem. And notice the text says not just to Bethlehem, but all the areas around Bethlehem, all the vicinity around Bethlehem. And he slaughters all the male babies 2 years and younger. This should remind us of something from the past in the Old Testament. In the time of the Exodus, when the Jews were in Egypt, and they were growing in number upon number, and their multitude was getting so large that Pharaoh was nervous that they would become so many that they would lead a revolt against him, the Herod decided to make all the babies who were born, all the male babies at a certain generation, to kill them, but Moses was spared. Matthew is writing this in here. Matthew is reminding us of this so that we can be reminded of what happened in Exodus, how God was with God's people then. God will be faithful to God's people in this situation as well. But as I did some research on this term furious, when it says Herod was furious and he did these things, the original language that the New Testament was written in sketches an interesting image for this word for furious. It talks about an intense, inward, passionate anger. It's as if Herod lost all sense of reason. Herod lost all rationality. And he decided to act out of his emotions, completely out of control. And the collateral damage because of it was something that was immeasurable. Something that even as you and I read today, including what's happened in our culture the last couple of days, when we read stories like this, it causes us to stop and to ache because of what he's done. And it all comes back because he was afraid that something was going to be taken from him. So once again, this idea of Christmas brings light indeed, but it does expose shadows. It exposes the deepest, most broken parts of God's creation, that God wants to seek to redeem that which is lost. Christmas casts light everywhere, including the shadows in people's lives. But what I think is the most important thing about this text is how Matthew seems to put Herod and Joseph side by side. It's almost as if he wants to look at both of us, to look at both of those characters and to see the radical difference between the two. Take, for instance, Joseph. Joseph is a carpenter. He does menial work. He's insignificant in their culture. But when the angel comes to him and says, right now I need you to wake up, take your family and go to Egypt, Joseph doesn't seem to bat an eye at this command. He doesn't seem to push back or to argue or to negotiate. He just simply follows the leading of God. In contrast, Herod, who's got all the power in the nation of Israel, is out of control, is unwilling to be led, is unwilling to reconsider another form or option that he has in front of him. He is out of control, but the person who is insignificant, who is just in the multitude of the nameless, faceless people in Israel, is the one who's willing to be led, who's willing to receive correction and command from God. and is willing to go on a long journey to an unknown place where it's probably not safe in order to spare their family from the pain of Jesus being hunted by King Herod. I believe that Matthew would want us to see these two together. And he would say, are you more like Herod or are you more like Joseph? Are you subject to the whims of your emotions? And do you act out of proportion to what's happened in front of you like Herod? Or are you humble, moldable, teachable, able to be led like Joseph? Do you not allow yourself some time to deal with your shadows? Or do you allow yourself to be teachable, to be allowed to be changed, to be transformed by the presence and the witness of God? So what this story says is that, and what we can glean from this story, is that we, like Herod, can be prone to great inconsistencies. We have shadows in our own life. And when those shadows are exposed, we have the opportunity to allow those shadows to be confessed, to be released to God, or to act irrationally, over the top, painfully towards others like Herod, and leave collateral damage in its wake. There are some of us perhaps in this room that if we were thinking about the shadows in our own life, it could be something like this. We claim to be Christian, but when somebody does something to us, our anger is way out of proportion to what the situation calls to. They cut us off when they're driving on the streets. And so instead of just saying, hey, that's irritating, hope it doesn't happen again, we decide to follow them for 14 and a half miles so that we can communicate to them our version of what it means to drive a vehicle. And we maybe scream at them and say some words to them that we would hope that Jesus is just not paying attention to our lives at that, you know, critical moment. Remember, some of us as Christians, we say we love our families and we love the idea of family. But if we were honest, our job, our other activities of life get the best of us. And when we come home, our tank is always ultimately empty. And our family, all they get is a shell of a person. And we're there, but we're not really there. There's some of us who are prone to different desires and addictions. And they act like shadows in our life. And when we think about these things, they bring guilt and condemnation over us. Because we, in our the solitude of our thinking, we say, how can I be a Christian and do this? That's the shadow and the inconsistencies that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to us through this story about. Those things which attempt to compromise our identity as a follower of God. So Christmas serves as a light to expose our shadows, even the shadows deep within ourselves, even those things that we've struggled with and fought with for years and years, and we're hoping that it just simply goes away, you know, the more time that we live life. God, during this Advent season, would say, let's go to work on that. Let's allow my light to shine there. Will you confess? Will you suggest that this is something that needs to be done? But what's awesome about this text is that it doesn't just leave us in the place of thinking about our shadows or how we might be able to affiliate with Herod. It does communicate Exodus to us. This idea of Herod killing all the male babies in Bethlehem reminds us of what happened in Egypt. And I think Matthew, as a writer familiar with the Old Testament text, is drawing our eyes back there so that we can be reminded of how God was faithful to the Jews during their time of Exodus from Egypt. Commentators from every stripe, they look at the beginning of every single of the four Gospels, and they say that every single Gospel writer is communicating that Jesus is the leader of a new Exodus. And the idea of Jesus and his family leaving Bethlehem to go to Egypt and God calling his son out of Egypt is not just fulfilling the prophecy in Hosea 11:1, it's to remind us that Jesus is bringing a brand new Exodus for the whole cosmos, that the world is still in the debt of slavery to sin. Jesus is coming as our liberator. He's bringing us out. He's bringing us into freedom, and he wants to set all the captives free. This scripture text gives us hope. That though we might have shadows, things that we've been hiding, things that bring guilt and condemnation on our lives, that there is still a liberator who wants to join us in the middle of all that shadow and to lead us out. He doesn't want to leave us there. But because of His grace and His goodness, He wants us to find freedom, the freedom that only God can give. Matthew shows how Christmas is the new Exodus. Jesus the Son comes out of Egypt so that God can set all the captives free. So ultimately, this text leads us in two directions. The first one is this, that each of us have a proclivity to make shadows. Each of us harbor something that is inconsistent with our true identity. We need to own it, we need to confess it, and we need to bring it into the light. But the second thing that this scripture tells us is that God does not leave us in our shadow, but announces a new exodus for the whole world and for us. And so God says, don't remain in your shadow. Come out of the shadow. Come to a place of freedom. Come to a place where you can find brand new life in this given area of your life. Once again, come find my freedom in a fresh and new way. So where do we go from here? I have a couple of questions to engage with in our discussion of shadows. The first one is this. What is missing from our lives? Just like we talked about in all these plots of Christmas, there's something profoundly missing that we should know better and that we shouldn't miss. There's some things in our lives that we're missing, but we shouldn't miss. And they're our shadow. And so God, I think this Advent season, as we're in the season of preparation and waiting, He would want us to consider what we're missing, to own it, to name it, and to bring it to Him. The second question, what could we confess is something that we have missed? Third question, what exists as shadowy inconsistencies in your life and in my life? And ultimately, what is God calling you and I to do about it? It's one thing to know the shadow. It's one thing to name it. It's one thing to confess it. But the scriptures would tell us plainly that we need to have our faith and our action match. That our faith and our action accompany one another. And so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to have Lori come forward and to play some music as we close. And you should have received on the way in this morning a gray card that looks something like this. And there's a couple of phrases on there. It says this, "This is a shadow in my life, but God's grace is working within me." A couple of weeks ago, we had a yellow card which talked about something that's in our lives that we had given up on. And something that, because of Christmas and because God is making all things new, and that's the Christmas message, that we can believe God for again. So maybe it was a relationship, brokenness in our past, a dream that we had that we've just let go because we thought it was impossible. So we wrote those things down, and there's a bulletin board outside of our office door where people were pinning these things up as a confession. I'm going to continue to believe God for this. I confess I gave up on this. But because all things are possible with God, I'm going to believe for it again. Well, we're going to add to that bulletin board because you'll notice that there's still space there and there's still push pins on that board. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to consider what may be the shadow in our lives. What's the thing that as we think about something that's inconsistent in who we are, it comes to the surface of our minds? Now, we might try to say, no, that's not it. And then God brings it back up a second time. Yeah, it's actually that. Something that we can name. Something that we can own. Something that we could take to God. And as we do so, we also hear the promise in Scripture that when we confess our sins, there is healing and there is mercy. So what we're going to do is I just want you to take a few moments with this card. Of course, you can leave it anonymous. You don't say, this is Joe Skillen's shadow, and like put it up on our board after service is over. But I want us to take a few minutes. I'm going to close in prayer. Consider what might be your shadow. Consider something that you're going to own and name and take to Jesus today. And have this Advent season be a season where you name the monster, the shadow in your life, and you're saying no more. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven and I am free. He's leading me in a new exodus. I just want you to write that down as a way of confession. And on your way out today, as you pick up your kids from children's church and make your way out, I just encourage you to put it on the bulletin board. And so what we'll see in a visual sense in our bulletin board is the light and the shadows, all the things that we're asking for God to do during this Advent season. And know that when we confess, Jesus is faithful and just. And He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's close in prayer this morning. God of grace and comfort, the one who the scripture says, if you kept a record of sins, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. That the chief attribute of why you're feared is not because you know all things, but because you know all things and yet you still pardon and forgive. God, we confess that we have shadows in our life. Things that as we think about them and reflect on them, pile us over with guilt and condemnation and shame. But we thank you that the scriptures teach that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So we hear you this morning, Jesus, that you're leading a brand new exodus, that you're leading us out of bondage, that you're calling us to leave it behind, to leave the shadows behind, to bring it into the light so that we can actually be free, because it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And so God, this morning we choose to be free people. We choose to be whole. And we thank you that your word says that the work that you began in us, you're going to carry to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God, we find ourselves in a moment where we can realize that promise, that you have never given up on us, that you've never left us, but you're calling us to move forward. So God, I pray that this would be a moment for us as a congregation and for those of us with individual lives, with shadows this morning, that we cross a bridge, that we go forward and we do not look back in this shadowy area of our lives. So God, as we open up and as we confess and as we own and name these things, we pray that there be peace, that there be comfort, and that your power would match our confession, and that we'd be able to walk out of this and be completely free. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. For the next few minutes, we've scheduled some time to end early here. You can feel free to sing as the worship song is played. You're dismissed at this time if you'd like to be dismissed. If you'd like to spend time with your card, this is the time for that now. We thank you for coming. If you're not going to be here next week, have a Merry Christmas. And hopefully that you have a great time with your families and friends as you gather and celebrate the coming of the Christ child. You are dismissed.